Blessed is the kingdom of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, both now and ever, and unto ages of ages.
Welcome to Our Life in Christ, a radio teaching ministry of the Orthodox Christian Church. Our program brings you the Christian faith as taught by the early fathers of the Church, and which has been preserved and practiced within the spiritual life of the Orthodox Christian churches around the world. The Orthodox Christian Church is evangelical but not Protestant. It is Orthodox but not Jewish. It is not non-denominational, it is pre-denominational. It is believed, preserved, defended, taught, and died for the faith of the apostles for 2,000 years. It is our prayer that you will be encouraged and challenged as we discuss the Orthodox Christian Church's ancient teachings about our life in Christ.
O Heavenly King, O Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, who art in all places and fillest all things, the treasury of good things and giver of life, come and abide in us and cleanse us from every stain, and save our souls, O gracious Lord. And good evening and welcome to this edition of Our Life in Christ. And I'm your host this evening, as usual, Steve Robinson, in the basement, as usual, with Bill Gould. Hey, Bill.
Hey, Steve. How's it going?
It's going good.
Good. Happy New Year.
Happy New Year to you and to all of our listeners. This is amazing to think that we have just burned up a year.
Yeah, that's right. And,
gosh.
And that means for us, with Our Life in Christ, we've been on since August of 2004. So
yep.
We're coming into our like 16th month, I guess.
Yeah, yeah, on the website. And then this marks actually beginning my 8th year doing the radio show under different auspices. And when we began in Phoenix as a live radio show on a really low power, little rinky-dink AM station. But it's amazing what has happened in the last year, Bill. I was looking at our website stats, and this month in December, we have topped 6,500 program downloads on our website.
Wow.
And we are pushing 12,000 internet listeners now.
That's humbling,
so,
isn't it?
Yeah, it really is. Thank God. As you said, it is really humbling to know that this is ministering to people, that people are finding the website, and that it's actually helping people in understanding what the Orthodox Church is about and coming to know the ancient church. Well, the last couple of weeks, we have spent some time in an article by an Orthodox brother named Sam Tarode, who published an article in Christianity Today, August 2005 issue.
Right.
And basically told about some of his experiences as a new convert to the Orthodox Church. And what we're doing is referencing that article, and we're kind of using Sam as a little bit of a punching bag because, well, he published the article.
Yeah, that's true.
But, you know, his experiences and what he wrote about are common.
That's right.
And actually, this is a good thing for us to be talking about because there is a common experience of all of us who come into the church from different Protestant backgrounds. That,
yeah, or even Catholic backgrounds.
Yeah.
For that matter.
And we come in with baggage, we come in with ideas, we come in with a little bit of stuff under our belts. As we mentioned last week, we kind of come in with the Four Doors travel guide, you know? And you know, Orthodoxy on $5 a day, you know, or something.
Well, that's right, and we talked about the fact that we can't really acquire the mind of the church, the mind of Christ,
yeah,
in a short period of time.
You know, one of the most humbling things, Bill, for me is I still have the Bible that I started my Christian life with in 1969 when I became a part of the Jesus movement and I got a New American Standard, and I've got notes and notes and notes. I've got, how many years is that? 37 years? 37
you
years.
You tell me, Steve.
Yeah,
I don't know.
You know, my math, you know, I'm like the Rain Man, except I'm not good at math. But I've got 3 decades plus of notes in the margins, and I go back and I read the notes that I put in the margins of my Bible back when I was a year old, 2 years old, you know, and I go, oh my gosh, I can't believe those were even issues.
Lou, wow, goofy.
Yeah, oh man. You know, but it's like having a spiritual diary, because I can go back and I can look and see where I've been and where I've come, and now I wonder, what am I going to be repenting of believing and saying now in another 20 or 30 years?
Right.
So,
yeah. Well,
so that
you know,
is a humbling thought.
Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. And, you know, again, the fact that many of us get into the Orthodox Church, I used to tell people, I said, it's really a miracle when you think about it.
Oh,
there are
yeah.
so many things that work against us,
yeah.
Especially in a Protestant evangelical culture.
Yeah, absolutely.
It really is miraculous that we're
yeah.
here. So it yeah. takes us a while to grow up. Unfortunately, we think that our knowledge in our heads counts for pure spirituality.
For a whole lot more than it does.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
And it really doesn't. And that's one of the humbling things about the Orthodox Church is that you find that...
It's just a whole lot bigger than I am.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. It's kind of this sort of the entropy of the self.
I'm impressed.
But it's the whole idea that as you get further and further into the church,
yeah.
the more you realize you really don't have it together. And
yeah.
it's a wonderful thing to be able to sort of lose yourself in the historical church
yeah.
and just be confident that it will carry you. If you're obedient, if you're humble, it will carry you to Christ. And that's
yeah.
that's such a beautiful thing.
Yeah.
But we struggle with that at first because it's not
absolutely.
Easy.
Well, this is the thing that in referencing Sam's article and talking about the experiences that he had and using his experience and what he writes about as kind of a springboard for talking about the experiences of a lot of people who have come into the church and hit these same speed bumps, these same kind of self-revelations,
yes.
Self-understandings that they found out that, wow, they really didn't have it all that together, and some of their preconceptions, their notions of what the church was all about, what the disciplines were all about, what relationships were about, just didn't quite pan out the way they had thought it was supposed to be. There's a process of transformation. There's a process of reorienting ourselves to what the historic church and what the fathers have been trying to tell us all along. So that's kind of the focus of the program, is for us to say, well, okay, here is one person's experience, but it's pretty universal, but the church is even more universal, and the church has addressed this kind of thing for ages and ages and ages. I mean, we're quoting stuff from the 3rd, 4th centuries that deals with exactly the issues that we're talking about in the 21st century.
Well, that's right. Again, it's Sam's article is essentially a filtering of his experience through himself, right?
Yeah.
And himself, in this case, happens to be pretty young in the faith of the Orthodox tradition. And we just have to sort of temper a few of the things that he says.
Yeah.
And so that's what we're trying to do a little
yeah.
bit.
Well, Bill, let's kind of jump off into talking about new converts and new convert issues in coming into the church. And there was actually an article in Again magazine, Conciliar Press publishes, and it was called After the Chrism Dries, which doesn't take long.
No.
But it dealt with a lot of convert issues and attitudes that people come into the church with and expectations that people have. And of course, we're all starry-eyed. So Father Thomas Zell, he's got some great lines in it. He said, one of the things we have to face is there are real live sinners in the Orthodox Church, and anyone that enters it thinking to escape them is going to be terribly disappointed. And he says he might have better luck entering a hospital to avoid sick folks.
Yeah,
you know?
No, exactly right. Yeah, not only do we enter the hospital, but we enter into the emergency room sometimes.
Yeah.
I mean, it just is that intense
yeah.
sometimes.
Well, we are sick coming into the church. You know, we're joining the sick people, and that's the thing that we have to realize is that we're not coming into the church as the well folks. We're not coming in as the doctors.
That's right.
You know, we're not the healers. We're the sick ones.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Well, that's true. When we are baptized and chrismated, we go through an exorcism and we and we
yeah.
swear off our former delusions. So,
yeah,
we're sick all right.
Yeah. Yeah.
And some of our sicknesses are pretty noticeable as well. I mean, it's
yeah.
it's
well, they might be noticeable to other people, but not so much
maybe,
to ourselves.
Yeah, true, yeah.
So there's things that when we convert to the church, there's a phenomenon of people who convert away from something rather than necessarily to the church. And that brings a whole set of issues and a whole set of baggage with it. I know we converted from the Episcopal Church.
Right.
And, of course, we were running, hightailing it away from the goofiness that's going on in the American Episcopal scene right now. But one of the things that I was particularly personally concerned about was that I wasn't just running away. I wasn't just trying to find another place. And so it took me almost 7 years to decide to leave the Episcopal Church because I wanted to go to something and make sure that this was really going to be not just another pit stop on a journey to another place, but this was really going to be where I was going to land. But we do find people who are running away rather than coming to.
Well, and that's the beauty of it, is that Christ will take us no matter what our motives, what drives us into the Orthodox Church, whatever that might be. But again, our point in the last two shows has really been that when we do come into the church, it is like a foreign country. We can't just be presumptuous about what we know, about what we think we are, how mature we think we are. We really need to come in as humble newborn babes, really, because it's the proper attitude to have.
And we're here to be taught. We're here to be healed. We're here to be nurtured. We're here to learn.
Yes.
And not to teach and not to judge and not to create the church into the image of whatever it was that we left.
Right.
So we're embracing a 2,000-year-old tradition, and we can't presume to sit in judgment of it until we have been in it long enough to really know what it's about.
Yeah, and by then, if we stay in it that long, chances are we won't be judging it at all anyway.
Yeah, right. Yeah. Well, there's a great line in an article, I can't remember who wrote this, but he said, a few weeks ago I was talking with a priest friend of mine about the times when you have to bend the liturgical rules a little bit to accommodate people pastorally. And, of course, we do this in matins very often,
right,
in vigil, when
we've got
kids.
We leave out a few things to shorten in the service a little bit.
Yeah, so we're not getting home at 11 o'clock at night or something with our kids.
Well, the monks pray 24 hours a day.
Yeah,
so
we're not monks.
We're not monks.
Yeah. And so the priest replies, he says, I think we'll be okay on Judgment Day as long as God isn't an Orthodox convert. I love that.
That's good.
So anyway, I think that gives us kind of a perspective.
Right.
This isn't law. This isn't a rigid framework that we come into. The Orthodox Church is completely and totally about the healing of the human person. And there is so much in it that you can approach legalistically. You can read the canons, you can read the rules, you can read the rubrics and all of that. And yes, you can approach those things as law.
Well, and in fairness to Sam, there are legalistic Orthodox priests and clergy and people that have been in the church a long time that are very legalistic. And unfortunately,
That's human nature.
Yeah, it is.
Yeah. So give somebody a text and they'll find a way to make it into law. But speaking of that, Bill, let's just jump back into Sam's article. We're going to, again, tonight skip the sayings of the fathers because we're going to have so many of them in the context of the program. So last week we left off, we were still on the topic of fasting because that's kind of what most of the article that Sam has really focuses around, is some of his experiences with the fasting disciplines and the attitudes and judgmentalism and getting caught up in convert zeal about it and legalism.
Right.
And again, common experiences. But one of the lines in the article that was kind of disconcerting a little bit was where he says his wife felt guilty about eating dairy while nursing.
Yeah.
And there's two things that we need to say about that, maybe three. but the first one is that this really reflects the Orthodox view of fasting, that fasting is not meant to harm you physically. I deal with people on one of my discussion lists all the time who have physical ailments.
Right.
People have diabetes, who have hypoglycemia, who have ailments that are food related, and they cannot keep the fast strictly. And their priest will tell them, you cannot keep the fast because the fast is not meant to hurt you.
Right.
And these people want to do it. They see the rubrics, they see the rules, they see what they're supposed to be fasting from. And they go to the internet and they go to our discussion group to find out if there's a way they can get around their priest so they can keep the fast.
You know. So they have a sort of a self-imposed zeal and then consequently a self-imposed guilt that comes along
right.
with it.
Yeah. And ultimately, this is how the church approaches the prescription of the healing of the human person. And this is a matter of trust. This is a matter of a relationship with a spiritual father. And if a spiritual father tells you, you have to eat dairy, you have to eat meat, you have to eat whatever it is because of this physical ailment, there is nothing to feel guilty about. This is taking your medicine. I don't feel guilty because I take the medicine that my doctor prescribes to me. Your spiritual father may prescribe a fasting regimen that may be difficult for you to keep.
Right.
And he may tell you, well, I don't care how ticked off you are, you need to deal with the anger and not the food. Right.
But it wouldn't be it wouldn't be that he was trying to do physical harm to
right,
you.
Right, exactly.
Yeah,
exactly.
Absolutely.
So, and again, this is really about our baggage, the guilt, the desire to measure our orthodoxy by how fast we're keeping a set of rules. You know, that's more about us than it is about the church and how the church approaches the fasting and the spiritual disciplines.
Yeah, I mean, it's true that if you're in a group, especially if you're in a group of people who are very zealous, and it's easy to understand how that could be, you know, a source of frustration or a source of feeling like you're not quite measuring up.
Yeah.
Doing what everybody else is doing.
Yeah, you end up comparing yourself to other people. And again, we talked 2 weeks about not looking at other people's plates.
Right, you know? Exactly.
And again, that cuts both ways. We're not looking at somebody else's plate to see that they've only eaten salad with no dressing,
yeah.
Or we're not looking at somebody's plate to see if they've loaded up on the ham and the bacon bits on top of their salad. So, you know, it really does cut both ways. We don't compare ourselves to those who are being more strict than we are. We don't compare ourselves to those who are being less strict than we are.
That's right. Yeah, John Chrysostom was pretty clear about that last week.
Yes, absolutely. So, Bill, we have a few more sayings that kind of touch on this idea of judgmentalism, of pride, of spiritual arrogance. We didn't get to these last week, so I'd kind of like to pick up where we left off on those and then move into another topic. We have a story about Elder Ambrose, and I'm going to shorten this up a little bit, but Elder Ambrose was in a monastery, and a new man came to the monastery and asked him for a spiritual discipline. And the elder told him to make 30 prostrations a day. Now, prostration is where you get down on your hands and knees, and your head goes to the floor, and then you stand back up again.
Right.
And he berated the elder, and he said, well, in the world, I was doing 1,000 prostrations a day easily. And the elder told him, no, you do 30. Well, after a while, he comes back to the elder, and he says, I need a new rule. And the elder says, why? Is this not difficult enough for you? He says, no. It's too difficult, and such a depression and laziness has attacked me that I simply have no strength. I'm amazed at how previously I made 1,000 prostrations with ease, and now I can't do 30. The elder says, that's because the enemy was helping you. What? The enemy was helping me pray? Yes, he said, because in performing a large prayer rule, you exalted yourself in soul and judged everyone else. You considered everyone to be lost and only yourself to be saved.
Yeah, now that doesn't sound like the Pharisee and the publican.
Yeah, yeah. And the elder says, well, then you see, you had pride, exaltation, and condemnation of others, and the enemy needs nothing more.
Wow. Yeah, good words from Elder Ambrose.
And it's just amazing to think that Satan can actually use our prayer rule, can actually use our fasting to condemn us with.
Right.
That's why we really need the spiritual discernment of the objective third party of our spiritual father to discern our hearts. This judgmentalism is the cause for our fall, even though we're keeping what in and of itself is a good spiritual discipline. So, Bill, we have another one on pride and judging others here, and this is from the Apophmegata Patrum. Boy, that's a mouthful, isn't it?
Sayings of the Fathers.
Yeah.
I think that's how it translates.
Let's just say that. It's the Sayings of the Fathers. Go ahead, Bill.
Yeah, it says, an old man said, you must not say in your heart against your brother that you are more vigilant or more ascetic than he is. But by the grace of Christ, submit yourself in a spirit of poverty and sincere charity, so that you may not lose your labor through the spirit of vain glory. Indeed, it is written, let him who thinks he is standing take heed lest he fall. That's from 1 Corinthians 10:23.
Yeah, yeah. And one more. Be attentive, my child, that you judge not any soul. For God steps aside from the one who judges his neighbor, and he falls, in order to learn to have sympathy for his sick brother. The mercy of God supports all of us, but if we are proud, God will lift his grace off of us, and we will become worse than the others.
Yeah.
And this is just basically James chapter 1, that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble.
Exactly.
But notice what he says. We need to have sympathy for our sick brother. And and that's the whole Orthodox framework, is that, you know, we are all spiritually sick. This is for the healing of the human person. This is for the healing of our souls. And that is accomplished through humility and love. And that's ultimately what fasting is to bring us to. That's ultimately what it's all about.
Should we do this one from Elder David, too?
Oh, sure. Go ahead, Bill.
Okay.
We got time.
This is, be careful. Do not say one person does this and another does that. If you do so, you lose Christ's grace. Even if you see a person acting like an ass, do not criticize. Love your neighbor as you would your own self. That is what Christ tells us to do. Ooh.
Yeah.
I'm going to think back on my own life here a little bit. Acting like a donkey.
Well, you know, I only hope that everybody, when they saw me acting like one, was able to fulfill this spiritual discipline. I've given people plenty of opportunity to not judge. That's for sure. Oh, my gosh. Well, Bill, well, we've pretty much wrapped up the section on pride and judgment and arrogance and judgmentalism. And again, I think the readings that we've had for the last 3 weeks on this topic have made it really, really clear to our audience that our spiritual formation is ultimately about humility, and it's ultimately about love for our brothers. It's ultimately about Galatians chapter 6, that we who are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. And Romans chapter 14 is such a great chapter because Paul doesn't really give us the option of being judgmental, because he says the weaker brother is to accept the stronger and not pass judgment on his eating.
Right,
and
exactly.
The stronger brother is to accept the weaker and not pass judgment on his eating.
Yeah.
So
it cuts both ways.
It does. It cuts absolutely both ways.
Yeah.
And so love is not really an option to us.
That's right.
You know, that's ultimately what the gospel is about. And that's what St. Ignatius Brion-Konanoff says. That's what St. John Climacus says. That's what St. John Chrysostom has been telling us, is that ultimately everything that the church is doing for us and all of the spiritual disciplines of the church are to form us and to shape us in the love of Christ. If we're not getting that, we're getting it wrong.
Yeah.
Bill, let's take our first break. And when we come back from the break, we're going to deal with the next section in Sam's article, in which he says we Orthodox could avoid a lot of problems by listening to Jesus' words. And so,
well, you know, that's a true statement.
Absolutely. I think all of us could avoid a lot of problems if we listened to Jesus' words.
More listening and perhaps less talk.
Yeah, less teaching about what they mean to other people, which is, gosh, what we're doing. But anyway, well, when we come back from the break, Jesus' words and how we can avoid problems in the future. You're listening to Our Life in Christ. We'll be right back.
You are listening to Our Life in Christ, a live discussion of the teachings and practices of the Orthodox Christian Church. We now have audio archives of past programs on the website. If you have any questions or comments about any of our show's topics, we'd love to hear from you. Just drop us an email at ourlifeinchrist.com, and we will be glad to send you more information or answer your questions on the air in a future program. Thanks for tuning in today.
Thank you.
And welcome back to this edition of Our Life in Christ. And I'm your host this evening, Steve Robinson, in the basement with Bill Gould. And Bill, before the break, we're embarking on the next section in Sam Turow's article titled The Bible, the Standard. And there's quite a bit in this section of the article that we're going to have to unpack, too. You
know? Well, right. And it's actually not a bad section.
Well, first of all, I think if we refer our listeners back to our programs on Sola Scriptura, you can get a full treatment on the Orthodox view of the Scriptures in light of the tradition of the Church and how we regard the Scriptures in relation to the entire life of the Church. One of the things that Sam mentions is beyond the core doctrines, there is no definitive teaching on many issues in the Christian life. When it comes to a disputed issue, you can find an Orthodox saint, monk, theologian, or priest to back up almost any argument. How do you know what's right? Well, actually, that's a true statement that he makes.
Yes.
But on the other hand, when he says, how do you know what's right? Well, that's kind of a red herring there, because the things that are left to opinion in the Orthodox Church are things that are considered really neither right nor wrong. The issue that he brings up here in relation to what he calls the disputed issues, and in very many ways, these are pastoral issues. And the Church wisely does not come down with a law or with a checklist of rules and regulations that measure what is perfect orthodoxy. And this is what we've been talking about all along, that so much of what's given to us as a spiritual discipline in our lives really is a pastoral call based on a relationship with a spiritual doctor who knows our illness, who knows our weakness, and prescribes for us an appropriate medicine. And so we don't see this as a weakness in the Church. We see it as being the strength of the Church.
Well, that's right. Exactly. I mean, we can think back on some of our own Protestant experiences. I know I can. And what happens is that there aren't necessarily a lot of rules that are specifically written down about every issue,
right.
every scripture, every interpretation of the scripture.
Oh, yeah.
What often happens is that sort of rigid spiritual direction finds its location in the local church, in the local personalities, in
right.
the local pastor, or mm-hmm. the local eldership. And then you have what rises out of those, if they start to take hold, you have, quote, movements
yeah.
within the church, like the shepherding movement, or the, you know,
discipling movement.
The discipleship movement, yeah. or the office of apostle in some of the Protestant churches.
Mm-hmm.
This is not something that the Orthodox Church would welcome. Yes, and the pastoral relationship, as Sam mentions later on, can become misinterpreted.
Cool.
It can become dysfunctional, both for the lay Christian and as well as for the clergy. I suppose there are some
sure.
clergy that overstep their boundaries.
Yeah.
But the Church overall, if we look at it from beginning to end, basically comes out with a very balanced view of all of the aspects of the Christian life.
Yeah. One of the lines that Sam has in this section is, when evaluating any notion about the Christian life, we always have to refer to the source, the Bible. And in the case of fasting, and again, he brings up fasting, we Orthodox could avoid a lot of problems by listening to Jesus' words. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean. Well,
well, there's a couple of things there, Steve.
Yeah.
I mean, first of all, in the case of fasting, so Sam's obviously fixated on the fasting thing.
Yeah.
I mean, that's clear.
Yeah.
But then when he says we Orthodox, that's a little, I mean, that's a generalization.
Yeah.
Sam does not speak for the Orthodox Church.
Yeah.
He doesn't know everybody's hearts in the church. I mean, there's a lot of reasons why saying it this way in the article
yeah.
Causes a few problems for
yeah.
us.
It's a little unfortunate that phrase made it into the edit.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, more realistically, he could have phrased it, we newbies to Orthodoxy who forgot the Bible because of our zeal for or maybe me and my group forgot
yeah.
the Bible.
I could have avoided a lot of problems if I yeah. had just listened to Jesus' words,
yeah.
you know. Yeah, maybe.
Or something along like that, because not everybody forgets the Bible when they come into the Orthodox Church. Yeah, it does happen. I just got an email on the discussion list about 2 weeks ago, and somebody said, is it just me, or has everybody else dropped their daily Bible reading habit since they became Orthodox? So, yeah, realistically, this does happen. And I think it's part of that backlash, it's part of that baggage that we bring into the church. And
well, in defense of that, I know that's happened to me. I can relate to this idea of not using the scriptures in the same way that I used to use them as a Protestant. And in some respects, really unlearning the way I handled the scriptures. Again, we tend to look at the scriptures as good Protestants as basically a series of things to cross-reference. Mm-hmm. And the more cross-referencing we did, you know, we get through the Old Testament, we get to the New Testament, we do all the, you know, they use the concordance, and you get all the supporting notes and everything, and you come away thinking that you know it.
Yeah, right.
And so, for me, I know at least, I haven't basically approached the scriptures the same way. No. And I'd much rather read the scriptures in the context of the prayers, of the different services of mm-hmm. the church. Obviously, the gospel is being read every Sunday. And it doesn't mean that we have to put the Bible down, certainly, and not have our personal readings and so on and so forth. But we do have to be cautious of taking that same attitude that we had as non-Orthodox to the scriptures.
Well, and I think just his take on this passage alone right here in the article betrays the fact that he doesn't have the mind of the church about fasting and what this passage means. I mean, nobody in the church suggests at all that something that you eat during a fast defiles you.
Right.
You know, this isn't about defilement. This isn't about becoming unclean or unholy.
No, that's right. It's not a juridical issue. It's not the Jewish law being applied to us. No, exactly.
Yeah. So, as you said, Bill, in so many ways, we need to let the church form us,
right,
rather than coming at the church with the scriptures in our private interpretation or the way that we even understand them, with a lot of study and a lot of reading even. There's just some things that we need to continue to be learners and disciples about in the context of the church's life.
We may not have done 10,000 or 1,000 prostrations a day before we came into the Orthodox Church, but we might have read, you know,
a chapter a day
and exegeted it and, you know, read our concordances and all that kind of stuff, and we're pretty proud about that.
Yeah.
All right.
Okay. Well, Bill, let's take a look at what some of the church fathers have to say about reading the scripture, about how we approach the scripture and how we interpret the scripture in our lives. If we're going to listen to the Bible, well, how are we going to listen to it? Saint Mark the Ascetic, and he's a 5th century saint, says, "He who is humble in his thoughts and engaged in spiritual work, when he reads the Holy Scriptures, will apply everything to himself and not to his neighbor."
Yes, that's right.
Yeah. Well, what's the theme here, Bill? You know, are we beginning to see a pattern developing here?
Exactly. You know,
Yeah. And then St. Peter of Damascus, this is another good one here.
When St. Anthony was at a certain Abba's, a maiden, a virgin, came in and said to the elder, "Abba, I fast 6 days a week and study the Old and New Testaments every day." And the elder asked her, "Do you see poverty the same as plenitude?" She said, "No." "Dishonor as praise?" She said, "No, Abba." "Enemies as friends?" And she said, "No." Then the wise elder said to her, "Go and get to work, because you have accomplished nothing."
Yeah, isn't that amazing? You know, and basically he goes on to say, how could you have fasted so much? How could you have read the Bible and read the gospel so much and not gotten it?
Yeah.
You need to get to work about what the scriptures are really about. Again, are we beginning to see a pattern developing here in the mind of the church? Everything that we do has to be informed by the gospel. That is absolutely right.
Yes.
And that's something that Sam references here in his article. It's in the introductory notes to the Orthodox Study Bible. So this is really what the whole church is really about. One of the things that surprised me, pleasantly surprised me when I came into the Orthodox Church, is the focus on the gospel.
Oh, yeah.
And just the sheer centrality of the gospel message to everything about the spiritual life and everything about the worship.
Yeah, that's right. There's not
much. It's inescapable.
Well, that's true. There's not much room in a Protestant mindset for sort of holding the gospel as actually special within the overall context of the scriptures. And yet this is the tradition of the Orthodox Church. The Orthodox Church basically says, hey, the gospel is the centrality. It is the central focus of our worship and the divine liturgy and our time of teaching because it's about Christ.
Yeah, and if you read the epistles correctly and you understand what St. Paul and all of the other writers are really getting at,
it's all about Christ.
It's all about Jesus.
And that's what Sam says.
That's what Sam says. And so, Bill, yes, we agree 100% that it really is all about Jesus. So let's take our next break. And when we come back from the break, let's talk about it's all about Jesus. And what does that mean in the life of the Orthodox Church? You're listening to Our Life in Christ. We'll be right back.
You are listening to Our Life in Christ, a live discussion of the teachings and practices of the Orthodox Christian Church. If you're not an Orthodox Christian and would like to receive our gift of a free Orthodox study Bible, drop us an email at ourlifeinchrist.com. The Orthodox Study Bible has a wealth of articles and notes about the early church's teachings on many passages that are often overlooked and mysterious to many modern Christians. And as always, we thank you for listening in today.
Welcome back to this edition of Our Life in Christ, and I'm your host this evening, Steve Robinson, in the studio with Bill Gould. And Bill, we were talking before the break about the centrality of the gospel in the life of the Orthodox Church, and it kind of harkens back to the title of Sam's article, where he says it's all about Jesus. And in the context, again, of the fasting section in his article, he says, "One Sunday, a friend in the church confided to my wife, 'Sometimes I forget it's all about Jesus.' And that's when it hit us. We'd forgotten that it's all about Jesus too."
And yeah, that's too bad.
Yeah, and you know, and that is kind of sad, because properly understood, everything in the Orthodox Church is about Jesus. And
Even more so about Jesus in the context of his relationship with the Father and the Spirit, the Trinity.
Yeah.
So it's all about God. It's all about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I mean, this is why we sing the thrice holy hymn every Sunday.
Yeah, you know, and again, as you say, it's kind of unfortunate that somebody can be in Orthodox worship week after week and in Orthodox prayer and hear the gospel readings and hear the epistle readings and study the fathers and study the patristics and come away with anything but it all being about Jesus.
Well, that's the thing, and I think what we're reacting to a little bit here is that the way he words it in the article and the way he shares the story, it implies that somehow the church is at fault. Somehow, the church's teachings on fasting, somehow the issues regarding the Bible and so on and so forth that Sam brings up, have all been working against his spirituality to bring him to a place where he has to kind of, I have to look back at my Protestantism
to find Jesus again.
And it's like we're going, man, you know, it's that's not the church's issue.
Yeah, yeah. And as you say, that's unfortunate. We have some hymns here from St. Ephrem the Syrian. He's a 4th century saint, one of the mystical saints, and has some of the most beautiful, profound, magnificent spiritual poetry that's ever been written in the history of the church. I strongly encourage our listeners to pick up The Spiritual Psalter by St. Ephrem the Syrian. Just a phenomenal piece of work.
Yeah.
But here are, they're just excerpts from what is called the first hymn on fasting. And again, Sam brings up this forgetting that it's all about Jesus in the context of
the
fasting. This is what St. Ephrem the Syrian writes about in Hymnography about fasting and what it's really all about. This is the fast which exalts, which appeared from the firstborn, so as to extol the younger ones. There is occasion for delight for the discerning ones in fasting, when one sees how much he has grown. Fasting secretly purifies the soul, so it can gaze on God and grow by the vision of Him. Blessed is he who gave us fasts, the sheer wings by which we fly to Him.
Oh, yeah. And he continues, fasting is bright and beautiful. To gaze on God, he who possesses a clear eye, he can gaze upon Him, as much as it is given to him to gaze. Instead of the clarifying wine, let us clarify our thought, so that we will be able to see the clear one, who overcame the evil one by means of fasting.
And the last stanza, this is the instructive fast. It teaches the athlete the ways of the contest. Draw near to it, study, learn to struggle shrewdly. Behold, he instructed us to fast with our mouths and hearts. Let us not fast from bread and think thoughts in which the hidden poison of death is hidden. Let us confess on the fast day the firstborn who gave us the word of life on which to meditate. So St. Ephrem the Syrian in his hymnography is basically saying exactly what Sam is saying. It's all about Jesus.
Yes.
It's all about the purifying of the human person so that we can gaze on God. That's the goal.
Yes.
That's what we're about. That's union with Christ. And the whole fasting discipline is about Jesus.
You know? Yeah. Well, that's right. I mean, you know, man fell into sin through
not keeping a fast.
The lust of the eyes and the taking food. And so this fasting is what it is. As a means to purify our hearts and our minds and our souls.
Yeah.
We don't really need to say a whole lot more than that.
Yeah, I mean, it just fits a much bigger picture than food.
Yes.
Yeah.
Exactly.
So, okay, Bill, let's move on to the next section in Sam's article here, and it's entitled Christ Our One Mediator.
Yes.
And, well, I think the, you know,
that's a quote from Scripture.
Yeah, that phrase is kind of it's a hot button.
Yes.
For the Protestants, because they have this issue with the idea of praying to the saints, of confessing to a priest. And again, I don't know if this is titled this way to kind of catch the attention of the Protestants in some way, but you can listen to our programs on the saints, and we talk about the concept of the one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ.
Yes, and there is one mediator between God and man.
Yeah.
So Sam is at least accurate.
Yes, he is. But again, I think in his discussion of this mediatorship in this section, he may leave the impression that somehow some of we Orthodox Christians believe that a spiritual father or a priest or a spiritual director is in some way a mediator in the same sense that we understand Christ to be the one mediator.
Yes, that's not true.
And that is absolutely not true. But there are some things that he talks about here that I think are, again, unfortunately, the experience of some converts who come into the church. I have seen this. I've dealt with it. People who come in who have never had a spiritual father, never had a spiritual director, who, like St. Ignatius Brionkaninov that we read a couple of weeks ago,
yes,
who have read a couple of books about what it means to be in obedience to a spiritual elder, and they come in and they're ready, as Sam said in his article, he's ready for some good works, you know,
yes,
he's ready
right.
for some obedience,
ready,
ready for some discipline.
Yes.
And so they find somebody that's going to dole out some discipline and some good works to them, and they have this, as St. Ignatius Brionkaninov says, this illusion of the strictest obedience.
Well, right, and you know, it's true that when we come into the church, and we've said this, the monastic community is in some respects a model for all Christians, all of the laity and the those that are called into the church. We look to the monastics because their lives do exemplify the you know, the spiritual athlete. But you know, even St. Ignatius Brionkaninov is quick to point out that's a calling.
Yeah.
And so for us to come into the church and expect that we're going to take on a monastic rule or to have a very strict spiritual discipline and
a clairvoyant elder
who's going to read
our hearts.
Yes.
and one of the things that I was sharing with you before the show, you know, I was telling you about some people that I know that they're seeking a clairvoyant elder to give them their spiritual direction. And I've told a couple of them, I said, you know, why don't you just go ask your wife and kids? They'll tell you what's wrong with you.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, I mean, we don't need, you know, we're not so spiritually advanced that our sins are so well,
yes,
well hidden and so sublime that we need somebody that has this, you know, spiritual discernment to be able to unpack us. You know, and again, that's the convert arrogance. You know, the delusion, the self-aggrandizement, you know, that kind of thing.
Well, that's right. And Sam does mention it here that some people, when they come into the church, they're looking for this very strict rule, this almost monastic-like rule to be placed upon them. And this, of course, makes them feel better about themselves and about their spirituality and about their chances of getting into heaven and, you know, all the rest of it, of growing up in Christ.
Yeah.
And we don't want to necessarily get down on anyone who wants to be more like Christ.
That's not the problem.
Yeah, that's not a problem.
It is where this desire is coming from. It's always about motive.
That's right.
You know?
And over time, as apparently it did with Sam as well, over time you'll come to realize that this is...
These things kind of mellow out.
That's right. That's right.
Yeah.
Yeah. And, you know, there are, as Sam mentions, there are people who are so committed to their, quote, spiritual father, their priest, that it may appear to someone on the outside that, or even to Sam, apparently, in this article, that somehow is faulty or wrong.
Yeah.
And, you know, again, how on earth can anyone judge another's relationship?
Yeah.
How can anyone look at another Christian and just assume that whatever direction they're getting from their priest or whatever is somehow, you know, dysfunctional or out of place? I mean, I don't understand.
Yeah. Well, I've got a paragraph here from a priest who talks about the relationship of the spiritual father to his spiritual children. And this bears just reading, Bill, because I think it kind of clarifies this whole notion of what a spiritual father is, what a spiritual director is in relation to the what we call the normal Orthodox Christian in a parish as opposed to a monastery. And he says, this is an example of why it is confusing to talk about a spiritual father. There is really more than one meaning for the term. A monastic spiritual father or mother is quite a distinct thing from a priest who hears your confession. The relationship is much more intense and much more personal. The monastic confession of thoughts before your spiritual father, it is a daily event which not only do you confess your sins, but you also describe all your thoughts to your spiritual father, who in turn sometimes gives very detailed directions about matters of even daily living in order to shape not only the internal life, but the external life of the monastic. This is not what a parish priest does, and this is not generally appropriate for anyone living in the world and not under a vow of monastic obedience. This kind of relationship does not even exist in all monasteries with all monks. It is a special kind of spiritual discipline. So in this sense, no parish priest is a spiritual father, and no one living in the world participates in this kind of spiritual discipline reserved for the monastics. And this is a parish priest who penned these words. A very conservative parish priest.
Yeah.
This is the balanced view. Now,
well, yeah, and let's go back to something that Sam actually wrote here. It says, in the right circumstances, obedience to authority can be an important discipline. Well, of course, we would agree with that.
Yeah.
In his letters, Paul certainly encourages us to obey our elders in the Lord. Well, of course, we wouldn't disagree with that either. But here we have to sort of take some issue. But spirit-led obedience is joyful, not oppressive.
Oh.
Well, sometimes I think probably spiritual obedience is joyful. But I have to say, there have been times when I've gotten some direction that hasn't always been, in my mind, joyful.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's laborious. Sometimes it's downright something you don't really want to do.
Yeah, it cuts to your heart.
That's right.
Yeah.
And our pride and our arrogance will resist the things that we're told to do by our spiritual fathers.
Yeah.
Even if we agree with them, we'll still find it hard to do.
Yeah. Well, I can't count how many times as I was growing up in my father's house that I thought I was being oppressed.
Yeah. Just being an arrogant little guy,
yeah,
right?
Yeah. I remember when he would say, go to my closet and get the belt. I wanted to say, I'm being oppressed.
Well, that's right. I mean, it's true that God has gifted us, as Sam says, God gifted us with free will for a reason. Yeah. He doesn't force obedience. Well, true enough. He doesn't force obedience.
Well, you know, and the fact of the matter is, Bill, that we do have authority within the church. We do have our elders and our priests, our pastors, and our bishops are our shepherds. And if we are disobedient to them, if we're not giving them their due respect and we're not being obedient to them, as Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter 13, then we are, in fact, endangering our souls. So we really need to be extremely careful about judging our spiritual fathers because we feel oppressed by some direction that they're giving us.
You know, absolutely.
It's dangerous for us to essentially self-direct. This is what St. Dorotheos of Gaza says. I know of no falling away of a monk which did not come from his reliance on his own sentiments. Nothing is more pitiful, nothing more disastrous than to be one's own spiritual director.
Yeah,
we've quoted that before.
That's right.
So this is the sobriety that we need to approach the spiritual father relationship with our parish priest or with those that we have entered that relationship with. And as you said, this is a voluntary relationship. This isn't somebody lording it over you. You know, we do have free will in choosing our spiritual fathers and entering the relationship with him to the degree that we feel comfortable doing that. I mean, nobody's standing over us saying you have to.
Hell yeah.
You know,
there's no
coercion.
God is not standing over us with a stick.
Yeah.
And again, that may be a Protestant rendering of God or a view of God that is, but it's not the Orthodox view of God. And of course, Sam is right when he says Jesus woos us with the beauty of truth and righteousness, and he desires our free response to his love. But I think those two issues are sort of separate issues. I mean, we know that that's true, that we're called into the Orthodox Church, and of course the Orthodox Church teaches very clearly on the issue of free will and the human being and the loving response to Christ's work and so on and so forth. But yeah, as you said, placing ourselves voluntarily under a spiritual father and taking his direction, and if it doesn't feel good to us that day, just because it doesn't feel good doesn't mean it's not right.
Yeah.
I mean, that's when we stand for hours in the liturgy and in the matins, you know, doing the service.
It doesn't
always feel very good.
Yeah.
It's not always joyful. Yeah. In a sense, sometimes it's hard work.
Yeah.
And sometimes we have to bear up, you know, and force ourselves to do what's right.
Yeah, we have to bear up under the discipline. But on the other hand, Bill, we have another saying from the Father. We're going to have to close with this one. And again, everything in the church is balanced.
Right.
This is an incident from the life of Abba Poemen. And it says, a brother questioned Abba Poemen, saying, I am losing my soul through living near my Abba. Should I go on living with him? And apparently there was some deep conflict between him and his spiritual father. The old man knew that he was finding it harmful to stay with the Abba, so he said to him, stay if you want. The brother left him and stayed on. Then he came back again and said, I am losing my soul. And again the old man did not tell him to leave. He came a third time and said, I cannot stay there any longer. I am leaving. Abba Poemen said to him, now you have truly been healed. Go and do not stay with him any longer.
Yeah.
Now, this is free will.
Yes, absolutely.
This monk came looking for permission to do what in his heart he wanted to do, and the Abba refused to give him direction. And it's the healing of the person to come to a point where we, in a very real sense, have made a decision, have grown to a point where we can discern what is harming us truly.
Can I interject?
Yeah.
When you read the story, you get the sense that this brother is actually being really humble about this. He's obviously conflicted internally. He's not just taking his toys and going home. You know, he's right. not just leaving on
and
his own.
And he's going to Abba Pullman.
And he's going to Abba Pullman, and he's asking him not only once, twice, it's three times that he goes to him. And so he's obviously bearing up under the relationship as much as he possibly can. But he finally gets to a place where he makes a decision. And there's nothing wrong with that.
Right. So, again, this is all the balance that we find in the spiritual life of the Orthodox Church.
Yes.
This is really all that we're talking about for the last three programs, is we have our experiences. We come into the church with our peculiar baggage. We come in with our immaturity. We come in with our sins. We come in with our spiritual sicknesses. And the church brings to bear on all of us, body, soul, and spirit.
That's right.
It brings to bear all of its healing medicines on the entire person, on the whole man. And for us to reject any of that needs to be done extremely soberly, extremely carefully, and with a great deal of prayer, a great deal of direction, a great deal of advice, not from people who are at the same place where we are.
That's right.
But from people who have some maturity.
Yeah, and I think the other thing that you didn't mention is that it also takes time.
Yes.
Right. You know, we have to be patient and not just respond out of our old habits.
Yeah.
And that it only takes time. Yeah. I mean, it takes.
And a lot of times we don't even know when we're responding out of an old habit.
That's right.
And you know, what is just a knee-jerk reaction? You know, what feels natural to us may be the most unnatural thing in the world.
Absolutely.
So
we don't have the discernment. We don't have the mind of Christ
when
we first come in.
We just don't. So, Bill, let's wrap this up for this evening. We apologize to Sam for using him as a punching bag on behalf of all the converts of the Orthodox Church for these last 3 weeks.
Yeah.
But on the other hand, as we mentioned, his experience is so common to so many of us, and you and I have seen ourselves in the pages of his article.
That's right.
We're not in an accusatory mode. It's more of a confessional mode here.
And
it's just a caution to those who are listening to the program, who are thinking about becoming Orthodox, who are coming into the church. I don't want to say this is wisdom, but this is something that you really need to watch for and be aware of, that, yeah, we do come into the church and we need to come in, not with gung-ho zeal, but we need to come in with some real deep humility and some real deep desire to place ourselves into the healing hands of the church.
Right. And just a kind of a little note here, the end of Sam's article talks about his view of the Orthodox in relation to the non-Orthodox.
Yeah.
We've decided that we're going to do a particular show, a single show on this issue of how the Orthodox view the non-Orthodox.
Yeah, I think that bears an entire program to itself, because this is always a question that we get is, if you believe that you're the one true church, how then do you view those who are not in the church? How do you view the non-Orthodox? And how do you view your past life as a Protestant Christian now that you've come into the church? And those are some weighty issues, Bill. So next week we will essentially depart from Sam's article and we'll just do that program on the Orthodox view of the non-Orthodox. So, well, thank you for listening to these three programs, and we hope they've been helpful to you. We hope they've provided you a little bit of
perspective.
Yeah, a little bit of perspective on what it means to come into the church as a convert to the church. If you've been raised in the church, maybe this has given you a little bit of perspective on us who are coming in and invading your territory.
Well, you know, and we'll even take it one step further. If you have a particular issue that you're really struggling with, we first of all would encourage you to go talk to your priest.
Yeah.
And work it out with him, and don't make an assumption that you can figure it out on your own. Get help, and get help from someone in the church.
Yeah, other than your convert friends.
That's right. And of course, if you'd like to write us and let us know, we'd be happy to try to help some more. But I think you can find most of what you need in the local church.
Yeah, no, don't write us. We might tell you something as goofy as you're thinking already. Well, thanks for listening to Our Life in Christ. We'll see you next week.
Thank you for listening to Our Life in Christ. If you'd like more information about the Orthodox Christian Church or have questions or comments for Steve and Bill, please visit our website at ourlifeinchrist.com. www.theorthodoxchurch.com. Thank you for being with us today, and may the blessings of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all in the coming week.